Turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, if you would please, in chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 is where we're headed together. I would like to apologize for not being the pastor. He is still gone. He is still, I do not know where he churched today. I do not know where he churched, but I'm sure he churched well. And I think it's probably Idaho, I assume. Maybe went over to Washington State. I don't know. But I'm sure they were churching hard wherever they were. And we've missed having him here today. I was challenged and I was blessed and encouraged by Pastor Matt's message this morning. And I feel like God was glorified. The gospel was preached so clearly. I know there's some folks that we're praying for who are here this morning who got to hear, who are not saved, who got to hear the gospel. And so let's be in prayer that when the word of God is preached, although we want God to speak to our hearts individually, God intends to work through his word in the hearts of everyone who hears it. So let's be in prayer about for those who are lost, for those who need encouragement and help. And I know our church family has been in prayer for the Simon family, for the Williams family. And it's amazing that God can take his word and he can convict a heart with the truth of the word of God. And at the same time, in the same room, he can comfort a heart with the word of God. And God's word is not bound. God's word is not bound. We have the simple command to proclaim it, and God is going to do the supernatural work through it. And that's what I hope to have happen tonight. So let's get to the word of God in the book of Mark, Mark's gospel, chapter 12. You probably know, you have a heads up of where this is going as far as this passage. This is the great commandment, or the greatest commandment, or the first commandment. It goes by a few different names in scripture. But Jesus is confronted in Mark 12 in verse 28. And one of the scribes came, it says, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. We need your help this evening. Lord, we need to hear from you. Father, I pray that each of us would be ready and willing candidates to receive what you have for us. I pray that we would not only wear the moniker of a Bible believer, that we just wear the title. I pray that it would be true every time it's open, that we would say, that is the word of the Lord. And in any way, if I am unaligned with it, I want to be brought back into line. I want the Holy Spirit to correct me with the word of God. And I pray that that would be our spirit. And I pray that that's what happened tonight and that you'd receive honor and glory for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The message this evening is going to be about love. Love. I'm going to talk about love. Love is a funny thing. Love is a very funny thing. It's a very versatile word, as I'm sure you know. Just think, if you would, for a moment, the different ways that we use the word love. We can love a restaurant, a baseball team, a city. We can love all kinds of things. As a matter of fact, love can even make hate enjoyable. For example, you can love to hate that other baseball team, or you can love to hate that one villain in your favorite TV show. I don't think, do they call them TV shows anymore? Series, whatever it is you got going on. You can love to hate. That's a pretty versatile word. Also, think about this, the flexibility of the word. Now, I'm going to give you an example, a little experiment. With one breath, we can say that we love our spouse. With the next, we can say that we love the taste of fried pickles. And our spouse is neither offended nor confused. That is a flexible word. It's a very flexible word. We can use it to make someone feel like a million bucks and also to describe fried food. It's just amazing. I think it's a useful, useful word. Love is so ubiquitous. It's everywhere that we can fall in it. We just fall in love. It's just so everywhere. I mean, there's piles and puddles of it all over the place, allegedly. I mean, we can fall into love. It's so scarce that we must cherish it when we find it. It's so rare, so scarce. It's everywhere. You can trip and fall into it. But it's also so scarce, you have to cherish it wherever you find it. And it's so fickle that it can drive us crazy. Love is such a powerful emotion. There have been thousands, maybe even over a million songs written about it. I have this theory that if you wanted to, you could carry on a really long dialogue with someone just using the titles of songs about love. Now, I've tried this in my head a little bit because I'm that type of odd person. So let me just give an example. If you're like, oh, come on, no way, that's not possible. No, just roll with me for a second here. Someone starts off and says, you know, really, all you need is love. And someone else looks at that person and says, love stinks. And someone in the back says, yeah, yeah. Well, the third person in the conversation just like, what's love got to do with it, you know? Love, I mean, we all know about love, right? We all know about love. One might think we have a pretty good grasp on this universal concept. I mean, everyone knows what love is. We know what love is so much that you can misspell it, you can mispronounce it, and everyone knows what you're talking about. You could, if you have a speech impediment, you might say, I love you, or I mean, think of love, twoo love, right? And marriage, that blessed arrangement. Think, if you will, of yuv. There's a little girl in our neighborhood who tells my daughter, Ellie, I yuv you. I yuv you. And we know exactly what she means. And she is so sweet. Yuv. We constrict the word to just be L-U-V. I don't know if that cheapens it in some way. It looks really weird to me. As a matter of fact, sometimes we don't even need, like, the letters. We just put hearts on stuff. And we know that means love. Now, I'm not terribly attuned to meme culture, but I am aware that there are like different colors of hearts that mean different things. Are you all aware of this? Now, sort of like how roses, different colors of roses have different meanings. Is this not correct? So what do yellow roses signify? Okay, maybe. Yeah, I heard it was friendship. Maybe Texas sort of rhymes. So friendship, but red roses are... But what are pink roses? What is it? It's like? Yeah, we don't know anything about like. Let's not go with that. Let's not go there. So it's, you got like, you got love, you got Texas, friendship. But you know, the hearts are the same thing. We were having a conversation. The singles have this group chat and someone was saying, it was like a guy talking to a girl within the group chat and it was hearts. And I was like, whoa, what do we have here? We got a situation. Someone's like, no, it's just green hearts. So I'm sort of lost sometimes in this generation, but I do know this. I do know that, I mean, you don't even need the words sometimes, you just need the hearts. Emoji. That's all you need. Emoji. So you would think with all these different tools at our disposal and all of our personal experience with this thing called love, we'd have a really firm grasp of the concept. But I think the fact that we can use it in so many ways might signify that it's not something that applies to everything. It might be something that we're misapplying or maybe misunderstanding. Maybe not. I mean, I could be wrong. It could be that God intends for you to use the same word to describe your affection towards the Pittsburgh Steelers as he intends for you to have towards him. I don't know. But the truth is, no one who loved Jesus would love the Pittsburgh Steelers anyways, right? I forgot, Christine. I was coming at a couple of specific people. I wasn't thinking of you. I'm very sorry. No, so... Here's the thing. According to 1 John chapter 4, this is that famous passage where the Bible tells us that God is love. You know what's so neat about the Bible? The Bible doesn't just say God is love and you fill in the blanks on what that means. That's not what the scripture does. It then tells us how we know that God is love. It tells us the actions that God takes and what love is. And so I'd like to share with you quickly just a biblical definition of love based on that passage. So here's what it says about God. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Here's what love looks like. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So there is, God has a very specific definition of love, or at least a description of the greatest love. And that is this. Love, and I have the definition written down somewhere. I can see it well enough. I'm just sort of buying time here. Love is this, according to the Bible, a generous affection excited by perceived beauty or worth. God sees something of value, something that he prizes and treasures in us, and it prompts him to give. And to love, that verb, is to give for the good of the object of one's affection. With all the movies, songs, stories, plays, operas, books, and research papers on love, Did you think that was the definition? Did you think that's what love was? Do we really understand it? So we're looking here at this passage, Mark chapter 12. This is the greatest commandment. This is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. So I have a question for you, or a series of questions, if you will. I would like to ask this. So we have this greatest commandment. Is it wrong, then, to love people, things, vocations, entertainments, food, family, memories, literature? Is it wrong to love those things? The survey said, one person in the survey says no. Good. It's okay. I actually am trying to prop some thought on this. So here's the question. Maybe you could think of it this way. Is it possible to be obedient to the greatest commandment and simultaneously love the Detroit Lions? Now, if you love the Detroit Lions, you have other problems. I'm aware of this. I mean, you definitely couldn't love the New York Yankees and love Jesus Christ with all of your heart. I do know that that's true. Amen. And all God's people should say amen to that. How about this question? Is it possible to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength while also loving a beautiful sunset or a delicious meal for all the foodies? Can you love Jesus and a video game at the same time? Some of you people are pretty quick to answer. I don't know. You didn't think about the question. Can you love Jesus and your car at the same time? It's a question. It's a question I have. Because it's the greatest commandment. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that on these hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, if you get that one wrong, you get all of them wrong. However, if you get that one right, you get them all right. That's a pretty potent, pretty powerful command, don't you think? Don't you think it's pretty potent and pretty powerful when Jesus is asked, hey, what's the most important thing? And Jesus says, here it is. You ever heard that saying, the main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing? Do you know what that means? Neither do I. I have no idea what it means. But someone asked Jesus, what's the main thing? And Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and thy strength. And the second is like unto it. Jesus told us what the most important thing is. So was he saying then, was this command about an exclusivity? Was it you can only love Jesus Christ? Well, certainly that can't be the case, because the next verse, he actually implies that we love ourselves. And he doesn't say that's wrong, right? He never says don't love yourself. As a matter of fact, he says you should love other people the way that you love yourself. And let's not be masochists about this. That's not God saying you should hate yourself and you should hate everybody else. That's what I'm talking about. No, that's not what God's implying. As a matter of fact, elsewhere in Scripture, doesn't Paul tell us that no man ever yet hated his own flesh but nourisheth and cherisheth it? Right? Isn't that what he says? So we're supposed to love ourselves. In other words, we're supposed to give for the betterment of ourselves. We're supposed to give for the good of the object of our affection. That's what biblical love is. That's how God defines great love. So if that's the command, it's not true that we can only love Jesus Christ. We can't love anything else. That doesn't make any sense in light of the rest of Scripture, not just in our own brains and logic. The Word of God tells us that simply cannot be the case. So what does it mean then? The greatest commandment is not a command for the exclusivity of our love. In other words, you can love this and only this. That's not what the command is. We can see that by the fact we're expected to love ourselves and commanded to love our neighbor. This is a command, and this is the key word, for the ordering of our love. It's a command for the ordering of our love. Mankind has a great capacity for love. The greatest commandment is not about isolating our love and being stingy in how we give it away or keep it for ourselves. This is a command to give our first love and our greatest love to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may wonder yourself, well, if it's the great commandment, it's the greatest commandment, then why wasn't it the first of the Ten Commandments? Yeah, maybe, has that ever hit you at all? I know it's hit me a couple times. If it's the greatest commandment, then why, when God like made the commandments, I'm talking about the Charlton Heston tablets, you know what I'm talking about, right? Not enough people laughed at that if how many of you have seen the Charlton Heston Ten Commandments? Okay, all right, maybe this is the next activity we need to do. Need to catch up on that. There's still a bunch of people I'm trying to nail down to watch It's a Wonderful Life. How many of you have not seen It's a Wonderful Life? Don't raise your hand. I want to respect everyone here, and I don't want that to be jeopardized. Okay, moving on. But if God really thought it was the most important thing, why didn't he list it first? Well, I think he did. I believe that he did. Exodus 20 and verse 3, this is the first commandment in the list of Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods, remember those next two words? Before me. This is the greatest commandment. It's really interesting. He didn't say thou shalt have no other gods, period. Now, I don't think God intends us to have a bunch of other gods, okay? That's not what I'm implying. But he actually specifies thou shalt have no other gods before me. God's concern is not that you only love him and no one else. God's concern is not that you're only happy when you're in church because that's when people are singing songs about Jesus and you're reading the Bible. God does not intend that for you. The greatest commandment is not a commandment that you can only keep by being miserable about everything else in your life except Jesus Christ. That is not God's intent. That's not God's command. That is not the great commandment. Some have tried, I think this is interesting, some have tried to give a definition of God. You know, it's a classic, what do they call that, ordination question. You know, define God and give me three examples. You know, like, he's really big and he's a spirit, so you can't, like, he looks like, you know, no, you can't do that. So define God and give me three examples. But here's an attempt that someone made to define God. God is whatever it is you love enough to obey completely. Your God is whatever it is that you love enough to obey completely. That's kind of a helpful definition. You might put it like this. God is that thing that you love so much that you are willing to sacrifice everything else you love to it. Your God, and by the way, we know God is a spirit, that worship him a spirit and must worship him in spirit and in truth. We know that God is the Father of Jesus Christ. God is not Allah. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to tell you something different about God himself. I'm saying, what is functionally God in our lives? What is really our God is what? It is that thing that you love so much, you are willing to sacrifice everything else you love to it. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis? And I would like us to see an Old Testament example and story. Genesis 22 is where we'll head together. Genesis 22. How am I, Pastor Caleb, I want to do the most important thing. I want to do the thing that's going to please God. I want to do the thing on which hangs all the law and the prophets. And Pastor Caleb, there's no way I could keep that commandment because I do love stuff. I mean, I love my wife and I love my family. And honestly, I love my work. I love the work that I get to do. And I love music and I love sports and I love food. And I guess I can't love God with all of my heart, soul, mind and strength. No, you can. You can. That commandment is about ordering our love. And I want us to see in Genesis a great picture and illustration of properly ordered love. God is a God of order. Is this not what the scripture teaches us? But here's the thing. God is not just a God of order insofar as it pertains to, you know, the building of the tabernacle and the building of the temple and church structure and authority in the New Testament, right? Let all things be done decently and in order. God's order is not a function of his wrath. So what I mean by that is when God wants to give order in your life or give you an order, what he's trying to do is not spank you or slap you or snap you into line. It's a function of his love. He's saying, I made you a particular way. I am a particular way. And you have to be and have your loves in order or else you will be doomed to a life of misery. The way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says. And when our love is disordered, our life becomes hard. God's orderliness is a function of his love. The Bible tells us in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. God has prescribed a proper order for our loves. The title of the message for the sound crew, for the video folks, is Love Properly Ordered. That was the introduction. Let's pray. Just kidding. So there are some other things to say from the scripture. Have you found Genesis? Have you found chapter 22? From thence, can you make your way to verse 1? Let's travel there together. One stormy night. Isn't that how all the books are supposed to start? Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. someone we know well, Abraham. Let's look in verse 1 together. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. This is a testing. God was not trying to put Abraham in a position to sin. And said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. That's what you say when God comes calling. You answer the phone. Verse 2, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou, what's that next word? Okay, so God describes this relationship as one of love. It's a loving relationship. Thou lovest Isaac. Take now thy son, that only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Oh, see, Pastor Caleb, that's what I'm saying. You know, if you start to love anything besides Jesus Christ, like God just wants you to kill it. God's going to take it. You should. I'm going to try to help those who maybe have a self-condemning spirit. The Lord does not. The Lord does intend for you to be a disciple, to take up your cross and to follow him. He intends for us to die daily. But God does not intend for you to live in misery. God does not intend for you to live a life feeling defeated. God does not intend for you to live a life that every challenge you see, you assume you will succumb to. That's not what God intends for you. God does not intend a necessary a life of asceticism. God does not want you to be. God does not give out hair shirts when you join the Christian army. He does give out armor. By the way, the hair shirt is that really gross thing that people wear to make them feel miserable. You don't know what a hair shirt is? Look it up. You don't know, Brother Chad, you don't know what a hair shirt is? You know everything. What's going on? You don't know what a hair shirt is? Man, I feel smart. All right, great. Oh, man, it was Google. But, yeah, check it out. Not right now. This is interesting. Look at verse 3, please. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Properly ordered love, number one, if you're in the habit of taking notes, obeys God's command. Properly ordered love obeys God's command. Abraham had experienced the blessings of obedience when he obeyed God's command. Remember to leave his father's house? At the young age, he finally left his... By the way, for those of you who like to rag on millennials or Gen Z or whatever, get out of your parents' basement. Abraham was 75, still living in his dad's tent. Okay, and he was all right. He was a pretty good guy. But anyways, he moves out. He takes a step of faith. He obeys the command. So he had seen some of the blessings of obedience. But, you know, he also remembered some heartache that came when his love became disordered and he disobeyed God's command. God told him to get to a land that he would show him. And yet, while Abraham was there, when a famine came, he split town. God never told him and God never showed him a path to Egypt. And yet he went and sojourned there. Do you remember what happened? Remember that Abraham gave his wife away to the Egyptians? Not a good move for the marital happiness, obviously. But he saw the heartache that came. Do you remember? I mean, he could have been killed. His wife could have been killed. His wife could have been abused and misused. He literally took God's command, and he had seen God's blessing. And then he reached another point in his life, and he's like, and he loved his own skin more than he loved God, and his loves became disordered. So when God comes to him, after he's almost forfeited the wife of his life in that one instance, God comes to him, and he asks him to give up the thing that he loves. And Abraham's love for God was revealed in his willingness to obey even the most difficult command. Do God's commands, I'm going to ask you, Christian, if you'll observe your own life, do God's commands seem grievous to you? Do God's commands seem grievous? In other words, I know I'm supposed to do right. I know what God would have me to do in this situation at work or in this relationship. I'll let you fill in the blanks. You know the sorrows and struggles of your own heart. But does it seem grievous to you? Can I tell you, that can only be the case. It can only be the case if something besides Jesus Christ has the throne of your heart. Say, wow, that's awful saucy, Pastor Caleb. You seem quite confident about that. Well, I am, because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. In other words, the level of grievousness that we see in God's commands for our lives is inversely proportional to how much we love him. In other words, the less we love God, the more grievous His commandments seem. Am I making sense to you? The more we love God, the less grievous His commandments seem. Think for a moment, if you will, of the story of Jacob. Remember when Jacob went to work for his future father-in-law? And he said, I want to marry your daughter. Remember which one he wanted to marry? That was a really tough situation. You know, that was a really tough one. Worked for 7 years, got the wrong girl. Had to work, then worked another 7 years. But you remember what Jacob said about what the Bible said about Jacob's attitude towards that? He said, it was like a day. It was because of the love that he had for her. The greater our love for God, the less grievous His commandments seem. If you're struggling obeying God and the things that you know to do, the things that you know are right, it may be that your loves are out of order. You're valuing something above God. And this is a violation of the first and greatest commandment. Is it so hard to follow God? Well, I'll be honest, it is. It's cross-bearing. But David Livingstone asked this question, the great missionary. If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. Number two, a properly ordered love trusts God's promise. Let's continue in the passage. It trusts God's promise. I want us to see this together. Verse 3 is where we left off. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took his two young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Now, can you remember just for a moment, though? Do you remember when God told Abraham he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember that? Yes, you do. Do you remember what, as soon as God told him he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, what did Abraham do? He started to bargain, didn't he? Like he immediately went to, so Lord, if there are 50 righteous there, okay, for 50, I'll spare the city. Well, Lord, what if there were, you know, Lord, I'm going to speak again. What if there are 40 righteous? What if there, and he, sorry, that's not the term we'll use. He wriggles his way down, to just, you know, 10 righteous? Lord, would that be okay? When God says, I want thy son, thy only son Isaac, he wakes up early in the morning and he goes. I think Abraham had learned a lesson about ordered love. I think he recognized, look, I've done this before. I've left the path that God set out for me, and there was nothing but misery and heartache there. I'm going to follow him this time. And clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, verse 4, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. A properly ordered love trusts God's promise. Abraham's faith in God and God's promise had wavered before. When Abraham would receive the promise of God that I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make you a great nation. As a matter of fact, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Your seed is going to be as the sands of the sea. This is the promise that God gave Abraham. And he promised, and then later he promises directly to Sarah and Abraham, although they were 90 years old, you are going to have children. Sarah is going to conceive and you are going to have a child. God has made this promise to Abraham. And in the past, his faith wavered. Do you remember what happened? Do you remember his impatient wife and Abraham's own, maybe his own impatient heart, maybe his frustrated heart? He caved to this pressure and he took Hagar, a servant girl, and he had a child with her. Do you know that there was no end of the pain and sorrow in Abraham's life from that decision? Do you know, I know that this church knows this well, the Jews are still dealing with that issue today. Today. Abraham knew when God said, hey, I'm going to give you, Abraham, trust me, I'm going to make you I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I'm going to, you know, Father Abraham, he had many sons. He didn't have many sons at this point. And God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. Your son, oh man, it's going to be great. And then he said, and I want you to take him and sacrifice him. And Abraham, I don't know if he thought back to that time where he sinned with Hagar and he had Ishmael. I don't know if he thought of that, but I can't help but think that he did. Think of the time in the past where he didn't love God enough to trust him. And this time he decides, God has promised. And so whatever it is that he's telling me to do at this time, I can trust that he has my best interest at heart. I can trust that his plan is going to be worked. I can trust that God is going to get the glory from my life. Abraham learned to trust God's promise and to love God in spite of how impossible his circumstances seemed. James 2:23 says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God." He had his trust and belief in God, and that's the result of his love. Our patience in waiting for God to fulfill his promises is directly proportional to our love for him. Has God ever given you a good reason to doubt his goodness or his faithfulness? Can you refer to God as Abraham did later in the passage, Jehovah Jireh, like the coolest Jehovah name? There's some good ones. You know the Jehovah names, right? Jehovah Nissi. What's some other ones? Hit me with some. Chad, this is your chance to redeem yourself. Oh, no, I thought you were saying one. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I don't know. Yeah, sounds good. Yep. Yeah, Jehovah Shalom. No, I think you're right. Yeah, the Lord our peace, right? Yeah. So Jehovah Shalom. We got Jehovah Jireh. We got Jehovah Nissi. We got Jehovah. There's a bunch. They're great. The Jehovah names are really cool. You should study them out sometime. Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. The God that provides. God who is enough. Jehovah Jireh. Can you say that in your life? I think the truth of the matter is, I wonder if this is the truth of the matter. Okay, I don't have a Bible verse on this. I wonder if this is the truth of the matter. That there have been so many times in my life that I wavered in my faith that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And I gave up on the promise. And I have this sneaking suspicion. I've given up on God coming through on the promise like 1 second before he was about to do it 100 times in my life. Are you willing to wait and to trust that God's will is going to be done? Are you willing to wait and trust that God's will is good? Joshua 23:14, we see ourselves reflected in the lives of the Israelites. I should say that I do. The children of Israel, when they're coming in the wilderness and they keep messing up and then coming back. You ever get annoyed with them? I get annoyed with them. I get annoyed with them as much as I get annoyed with myself. They just keep messing up, and God's like, hey, just quit marrying those people. And they're like, oh, yes, God, we're going to come back to you. Wow, she's pretty. You know, like, it's like, you know, they get up from the altar, and they're like, oh, man, marriage with, yeah, let's do that. I mean, they just do all kinds of crazy things. I see myself in that. I'm sure you see yourself at times as well. But Joshua is trying to say to the children of Israel, when it was time for them to put feet to their faith and go claim the promise that God had given that they were going to receive Canaan and the promised land and live in victory, Joshua said to them, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. That is true in your life. That is true in my life. You may not recognize it. You may not always see it. You may be in a valley. You may be in a storm and you can't see the sun behind the clouds. But God has always been good. God was good before you got here. God is good to you now. And God is going to continue to be good. And you say, Pastor Caleb, you don't understand what I'm going through. You are right. I don't know where you are right now. You don't know where I am right now. But I do know this, that there has not one word failed of all his promise. And he has promised to be good. We cannot expect to see the blessing of God unless we are willing to trust in the God of the blessing. The psalmist said in Psalm 27:13, and this has helped me a great deal. Perhaps it would be a help to you if you're near fainting. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Can I also give you this admonition? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Properly ordered love trusts God's promise. And lastly, let's get to the good part here. Let's get to the good part. Verse 9 is where we're going to pick up. The third point is the properly ordered love, or love properly ordered, receives God's rewards. Verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Notice, what was God trying to do? God did not want to take what Abraham loved. He wanted to tempt or test Abraham to show him what the order of his love should be. Verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes, and here's going to be the promise fulfilled, and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Because thou hast obeyed my voice. Not only were Abraham, and by the way, how cool is this? Not only were Abraham's immediate needs met. You see, sometimes it's really easy to be like, well, one day when we get over yonder to glory, we'll know it was all going to be all right. We'll know. And by the way, that's precious and good. That's really good. I mean that. That sounded like I was mocking it. I suppose I was. I don't mean to belittle the prospect of we'll understand it all by and by. I believe that's true. There are some things in this life we'll probably never understand. But you know that God wants to give you daily bread, too. He tells you to ask for it. He wants you to have it. It's awesome. It's awesome. God met his immediate need. But then he did him one better. He went exceeding abundantly above all Abraham could ask or think. Abraham, the father of one beloved son, is now being told, hey, by the way, I know you got this one son and you think he's really cool. I'm going to give you like an innumerable number of sons. Now, that sounds expensive in light of recent inflation reports. But this would be very cool. This was the desire of Abraham's heart. This was something that Abraham would have felt was an honor. But can I tell you, he got something else in this arrangement better than the meeting of his immediate needs, better than the promise of really awesome things in the future. James chapter 2 and verse 23, I read a part of it before. It says this, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And the last part of this verse, and he was called the friend of God. Do you know what the real reward is when your love is properly ordered? Closeness with Jesus Christ. Closeness with God. That's the real reward. Although we are not partakers in God's promises to Abraham, we are partakers in promises just as beautiful and precious. I can think of a few, and I'll just list a couple for you here, that all things work together for good. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. How about this promise, that we will be sanctified and preserved unto the coming of Jesus Christ? And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. How about this promise, that we will receive a reward for those things that we do heartily to the Lord? I'm so thankful that that scripture, when it talks about bowing down at the judgment seat of Christ, it doesn't say that every man will be judged by the volume of his work. It doesn't say that. He'll be judged for what sort it is. What sort. And that work that we do heartily to the Lord, can I tell you, friends, that doesn't have to be the work of being in vocational ministry. That doesn't have to be only the work of when you're trying to witness to someone for Jesus Christ. It's anything done heartily to the Lord. God is literally laying up rewards for us. That's a really amazing promise. How is it that we're going to get these rewards? Well, can I tell you, it's only going to come when we put him first in our order of love, when our love is properly ordered. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, Colossians 3:23 says, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. We've reached the conclusion. We're almost there. I guess you're too asleep to be excited about that. Jesus, here's the conclusion. We have these really cool, stories in the Old Testament. I love how the Bible can illustrate the Bible and explain the Bible. And it's just, it's absolutely incredible how this whole thing works together. But can I tell you, the moral of the message tonight is, so friends, be like Abraham. Be like Abraham. Be like Father Abraham. You know, that's actually not the message. Do you know that there was someone who set an even better example than Abraham did? Abraham was a valuable picture, an incredible picture, and one that we can relate to. But there is one who set an even better example. Jesus set the example on how to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He obeyed without hesitation. He trusted through the darkest hour. And he has received the fulfillment of God's promises. It's not enough to say that we love God. Jesus experienced this, and he said about some people in the New Testament, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The command tonight and the goal tonight is not to say, yeah, when we leave, we want to make sure that we say, I love Jesus, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. I hope you do. I hope you do. But you know, we can say these things with our lips when our hearts is where the issue is. It's not enough to include God on the list of your loves. Oh, but I also love God. Yes, I love this and I love this. I love my own ambitions. I love this. And I even love Jesus too. God is a jealous God. For thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. God the Father, through Jesus Christ, has expressed the greatest love that could ever be given. Surely you know the passage, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. You know, after Jesus died, the Apostle Paul added a little amendment to that in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5 and verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, how can we fail to love God when we're responding to that kind of love? How can we possibly fail to make God our highest priority? How can we possibly fail to love something before God? How can we possibly allow something else to get the focus of our affections, and we have a God who has expressed and commended his love to us in that way? Here's the truth. If you want to grow in your love for God, you want to fulfill this commandment, the key is not try to love harder, try to love harder, try to love harder. Do you know what it is? 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. In a moment, we'll take just a brief time for an invitation. And here's what I'm going to posit to you as maybe things that you could talk to the Lord about. And perhaps he's already put something on your heart you'd want to speak to him about. But maybe you could come to the altar, or maybe it's in your seat, but maybe it's a good act of obedience or faith or stepping out to come to an altar. Confess to God where you've put your love for something or someone else before him. Ask him for his help in reordering your love. Perhaps you need to confess to God where you have disobeyed his commands and seek his strength in obeying him from this point forward. Maybe you need to confess to God where you have disbelieved in his goodness. Ask him to help you to see it. I had fainted because I had seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Ask God to show you. God, I'm not seeing your goodness. I'm not seeing your promises coming to fruition. God, could you help me to see it? And here's the last thing I would say, maybe a challenge to your heart. We could probably all stand to improve in expressing our love. Perhaps you'd like to take the time to come to the altar and tell God how much you appreciate his love for you and how much you love him. Would you please stand and we'll pray. I'll ask the pianist to come.